Paul has asked me to give a little bit of a background for our Bible reading today, which comes from 2 Kings 19, verses 14 to 19. You'll find that in your Bible on page 307. So in the events before this reading take place, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, has conquered several lands in the surrounding area, and he has sent a letter to Hezekiah telling him to surrender. He basically says, the gods of all of those lands have not helped them, and so why would your God help you? Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. Then Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have hurled their gods into the fire, though they were no gods, but the work of human hands, wood and stone, and so they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, I pray you, from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Our second reading comes from Acts 4, verses 1 to 31. Paul has asked me to only read to verse 31. You'll find this on page 887 in your Bible. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick, and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they ordered them to leave the council while they discussed the matter with one another. They said, "What will we do with them? For it is obvious to all who live in Jerusalem that a notable sign has been done through them. We cannot deny it. But to keep it from spreading further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them again, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all of them praised God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing had been performed was more than 40 years old. After they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the earth and the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats, and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Cindy. Well, good morning, everyone. Let's pray, shall we? Are we wired here? Can you all? Yes. Our Father, as we come to what is your word to us, living and active, we pray that it would be taken from the ears of each one of us, that it would go deep down into our hearts, and that with your help and with the desires that come from you, that we would choose to will to embrace and to accept what you say as being true, as being glorifying to you, and as being good for us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Who is this man manhandling? I'm very much alive now. Probably a little too much alive. Back to the grave. Most of us here will have what I'm sure we would call our favourite verse of Scripture or our favourite passage of Scripture. For some of you here, I know it is John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son for us. And others, your favourite might be Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A bit like a box of Cadbury's chocolates, the favourite varies from person to person. Well, when Andy asked if I would take up Acts 4 for this Sunday, I was rather pleased because this is my favourite passage of Scripture. But if you were to say to me, Paul, you know, you mean the whole chapter, all 37 verses, that's a bit much. You know, why not be super spiritual and say the whole Bible is your favourite? Well, if I must narrow it down, if that's the rules of engagement, then I would say that my most favourite of the favourite is the prayer that is found here. And why is that? It's because in these verses, I encounter what I consider to be some of the most attractive, most assured, most joyous and inspiring people I could ever wish to spend time with. They're not sophisticated people. They're very ordinary people, very ordinary men and women. But their words and their lives reveal priorities and desires that I find incredibly attractive. Their love for God and their high concern that they have for God's glory and his honour challenges me to the core. I'm humbled by these people like nothing else. And here I see displayed all that I could ever wish to be true of me and for me as a Christian. Let me read the passage to you and see if you get a sense as to why this is my favourite. Just picking it up at verse 23, so as to get the context of the prayer that follows at verse 24. And we read, on their release, that is on the release of Peter and John, from the religious authorities who've imprisoned them and threatened them because they are men who are violently opposed to any and all ministry done in the name of Jesus. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported to them all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David, saying, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It warms my heart every time I read it. Again, it's an account of ordinary people, very ordinary Christian people, just like you and me. And yet, people who, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and their chosen response to that, they're agreeing with that. They demonstrate themselves to be the most extraordinary people to have ever walked the face of the earth. Let's begin by considering just one of these ordinary / extraordinary people found here, the man Peter. Peter, as we've seen over the last few weeks, ever since Jesus ascended and went back into heaven in verse 9 of chapter 1, Peter has been the leading light. He's been the key character who features in every event up until now. It is Peter who, in chapter 2, courageously preaches to an exceedingly great crowd on the day of Pentecost. It is Peter who, along with John in chapter 3, heals a lame man and then who again preaches to an equally great crowd. All of which concludes at verse 4 or chapter 4, verse 3, with Peter and John being thrown into prison by the authorities. Now, what Peter says and what Peter does in chapters 2 and then in chapter 3, none of that, by any stretch of the imagination, can be called ordinary. And yet, here is a man. It's already been pointed out to us several times now. A man who, not 50 or so days earlier to this, when approached by a humble servant girl who made the offhanded suggestion that Peter had been seen along with Jesus, he vehemently denied it. I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. That same self-preserving, self-protecting Peter of the gospel accounts we see as the transformed, bold, courageous, and truly confident Peter of the book of Acts. Now, what accounts for the difference? Well, there are two reasons for this, I believe. And certainly the chief reason has to be Peter receiving the Holy Spirit. Here in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in Peter, just as Jesus had indicated would happen. Back in verse 4 of chapter 1, Jesus had said to Peter and the other disciples with him, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait there. Wait for the gift that my Father promised, that is the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so it was that Peter, along with the other disciples, the apostles, received the Holy Spirit. It is the gift of God. And it is equally given to all of God's children as a result of the day of Pentecost. It was true for every one of those 3,000 new Christians converted on that first day. All true believers receive the Holy Spirit. All are baptized with the Holy Spirit. These are synonymous expressions found in Scripture of the same thing. Now that is the first explanation for the changed Peter. He has received the Holy Spirit. But there is another reason as to why the very ordinary Peter demonstrates himself here to be the extraordinary Peter. In chapter 4, we learn that Peter and John are imprisoned by the leaders who are disturbed by and who are opposed to what Peter and John have been doing in the name of Jesus. And reading from verse 2, we see that hasn't come yet. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. And then down to verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people." Now, what's happening here? Had not Peter and the other apostles, had they not already received the Holy Spirit along with the 5,000 new believers? Yes, they had. But here is a statement of something else again. This is different. Here Peter is about to defend himself before the authorities. He's been asked to give an account of himself to these hostile leaders. And in making that defense, we are told that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now Google, I'm sure as you all have discovered, is a wonderful thing. And Google searching for Bible references containing the expression "filled with the Spirit" reveals some 15 occasions on which it pops up in the Bible. 5 of those are found in the Old Testament and 9 or so in the New. And every time, in every instance, being filled with the Spirit appears in connection with speaking. Filled with the Spirit to speak. Filled with the Spirit to make a defense, as Peter is doing here. Filled with the Spirit to declare the wonders and glory of God. Or filled with the Spirit to speak on behalf of God to others. And doing so with an authority and confidence that's not normal to the one concerned. So, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, Joshua, we read, is filled with the Spirit to speak for God to the Israelites. In Micah chapter 3, verse 8, we're told that Micah, filled with the Spirit, declares to Israel her sin. And then in Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Spirit and announced to those present, "God has come to redeem his people." And here in Acts, in chapter 2 of Acts, we read Peter and those with him, all together in one place. When, in verse 4, all of them were filled with the Spirit and began to declare the wonders of God. And doing so, we're told, in languages that were appropriate for every tribe and nation that was represented there and at the festival in Jerusalem. Filled with the Spirit to declare the wonders of God. But friends, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean? What does it actually mean? Well, it means this. It means basically that the person concerned is so filled with God. It means that they are taken up with God and the things that concern him. To be filled with the Spirit means that God and his glory and his gospel and his son Jesus matters more to you than anything else. As against God being managed by us and somehow fitted into our lives, as against that, to be filled with the Spirit means that God and all that concerns him, his honour, his glory, his salvation through Jesus, this is your greatest interest. This is your greatest focus and concern. He and he alone, above and beyond anything else, matters most to you. As with Peter here, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to give an account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands healed before you today. In verse 11, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is to be found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And then verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, astonished is a strong word, is it not? Two ordinary, unschooled, uneducated people, Peter and John, and they astonish the highly educated, sophisticated religious leaders. What is the only explanation that these men, these leaders, can find for this? After joining all the dots, they put it down to just one thing. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. And you know, they're spot on. They're right on the money. Peter and John had been much with Jesus. And when anyone makes that their choice, when that is the priority of their lives, they do not remain the same. Peter was a Jesus man, a Jesus person. Peter was one who was taken up with Jesus and all that concerns him. Peter was full of Jesus. Some of us are full of our woodworking or our lawns or whatever. Peter was full of Jesus. And that's why the authorities are astonished. Peter and John, unschooled though they be, are anything but ordinary. And you see, friends, it's not just Peter and John. It's true also of the men and women who make up the church to which Peter and John belong, the fellowship with which they've connected themselves. The religious authorities, after making threats to Peter and John and giving them warnings, release them, just now at least. Peter and John And the brothers and sisters from the church to which they are attached, they all know. They all know the opposition, that it's certain to intensify. It's to grow. But in the very next chapter, Peter and John are taken and flogged. Stephen is stoned to death for his faith in chapter 7. And we have here what historians call the great persecution of the church. And it commences here in Acts 4. All the believers here at this time know they're in great danger. But do note the absence of what we might expect when Peter and John go back and report to the congregation. There's no record of any back and forth post-mortem conversations of what took place with the leaders. There's no disparaging comments made of the authorities. There's no mocking of those leaders, no scoffing, no snide comments. And there are no fears expressed. There's no despairing. There's no anxiety. It's the Lord on whom they focus in this amazing Godward prayer. And notice who it is who leads the praying. It's not Peter. And it's not John as we might expect. Peter and John bring the report, but it's from the ordinary believers that there comes this compelling chorus of prayer. Verse 24, when they heard this, when the believers heard the report, they raised their voices together in prayer. And what constitutes the substance, what constitutes the content of their prayer? Keeping in mind again that they know what's at stake. But that doesn't even come into their prayer. Their united prayer is all about God. They begin firstly by recounting and recalling who God is as against who the opposition are, who the authorities are. Who are these religious leaders, these men who are capable of inflicting much harm upon the believers? Who are they? They are in fact mere men. Men who rage and plot in vain. They are rulers who band together against the Lord and against his Holy One, Jesus. But by contrast to them, there is God on his throne, verse 24. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. The implication being, that being so, you being the sovereign, creating, sustaining God that you are, such infinite power and authority being yours, then who are these men who dare rise up against you, against a God like that? These believers, friends, think clearly. They reason wisely and they pray clearly and logically. They also pray passionately. They pray as if the words are coming out from deep within them. Can you understand why this is my favourite passage and why I gravitate to these people? Do you? I asked Cindy if she would read that passage from 2 Kings 19 because it struck me the similarity that's there between the situation in which King Hezekiah finds himself and that of the believers in Act 4. Both are under very real threats. King Hezekiah was under threats from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, who already has got a string of military successes to his name. According to this threatening letter that Sennacherib has sent to the king of Israel, Israel's to be next. Hezekiah is extremely concerned. He takes the letter, he goes up to the temple and he lays it out before the Lord and he prays, saying, Lord, God of Israel, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. Do you see the similarity there between the two passages? Hezekiah's prayer is bold and forthright. And yet, contrary to the initial appearances of this prayer, there isn't an ounce of disrespect or dishonor on Hezekiah's part towards God. He prays, Lord, you made heaven and earth, Now, Lord, give ear. Hear. Open your eyes, Lord. See, listen to these words of Sennacherib that he sent to you to ridicule you, the living God. Such concern for God before and above anything and everything else, even concern for his own kingdom. Hezekiah has this concern for the honor and glory of God, and he's appalled that a mere man like Sennacherib should dishonor the living God as he does. Hezekiah prays, the king of Assyria dares to ridicule you, the living God. Friends, here is the explanation for Hezekiah being able to pray as he does with such heart and such directness and boldness. It's because Hezekiah too is a man who was taken up with God. That is what characterizes this man, and that explains how he prays as he does. And it's the same explanation for how the believers pray in Acts 4. They pray as they do because they live as they do, because of the choices that they make, choices concerning their time, what they set their affections upon, the priorities that they make for themselves. I think that we have every reason to believe that these Acts 4 Christians are the fruit of Peter's ministry from back in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. And this is what we read concerning those first day Christians. In the very next verse, after their repenting and coming to Christ, in verse 41 of chapter 2, we read in verse 42 of them that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to prayer. They devoted themselves to it. This was the choice that they made, and a wise choice it was. This explains why they are so taken up with God and so concerned for his glory. They have devoted themselves to the teaching, to fellowship, and to prayer. To prayer. These believers as a church don't sometimes attend a monthly prayer meeting. They are a prayer meeting. Well, do they now at last, before they say the last amen and all go home for the night, do they now finally, eventually pray for themselves, for God's protection, for their safety, for God's deliverance from the hostile forces that are coming against them? What do they ask God for? Verse 9 of the prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. I find it difficult to make any comment at that point. I don't know if any comment really needs to be made. It leaves me humble and somewhat lost for words. What we see there, that is so counterintuitive to what we'd expect to hear from people being oppressed when they pray. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Well, God both hears and answers their prayer, and just see how he answers. Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Oh, for our place to be shaken. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. There it is again. Back in verse 8, remember, it was Peter who was filled with the Holy Spirit in order that he might speak as he did to the authorities. But here it's the believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit, in order that they might speak the word of God boldly, especially where that word involved telling of what God has done in and through Jesus. That's why this is my favourite passage of Scripture. Friends, I want for what we are learning here of this church, I want that to be true for me. And I want that, I long for that to be true of us as a church. I can take or leave what's said here regarding the signs and wonders. But to live as one of these very ordinary men and women of Acts 4, to have the boldness like they have, that spirit-filled boldness to speak for Jesus and to speak of Jesus from hearts like theirs. Oh, friends, may we be so taken up with God and His glory, embracing those very same means that He's provided for us to help us towards that end. The means of the apostles' teaching, which we have here in our Bibles. The means of fellowship. That is, friends, fostering meaningful time spent with one another. Reading the Bible together. Encouraging one another. Discussing good books together. And of course, that's going to require much more of us than what mere Sunday offers. And then finally, the means of prayer. Praying ourselves and praying with one another. Ultimately, friends, you know, it all comes down to what will we choose to settle for? What will we choose to settle for? You know, some of us here, just going on the fact of the number of funerals that have happened already this year, let's be true, let's be real, let's call a spade a spade. Some of us don't have much time left. What choices will we make? Does your heart not gravitate to these beliefs here in Acts? As mine does. Don't you want this for this to be true of you? True of us as a church? The Apostle Paul, in writing his letter to the Ephesians, is writing to Christian people, not writing to outsiders. He's writing to Christians just like you and me. People who've already received the Spirit. And to us, Paul says in chapter 5, verse 15 of Ephesians, be very careful then how you live. And he's saying it with love. This is not some standover technique. This is the appeal of the loving Apostle Paul. He says to you and he says to me, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And then he says, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine. Don't be taken up with wine or anything else as your substitute. He says, instead, be filled with, be taken up with the Spirit. Do you see that? Being filled with the Spirit is a command from God. It's not some optional extra that you and I can choose to take if we so wish. It's a command. It's a command to all of us. Literally, you be filled with the Spirit, Paul says. And again, what does it look like? What does it imply? It implies being filled up with God. Taken up with God, above and beyond anything else. It involves constantly rehearsing in your mind and in your heart the great things that God has done, especially in securing our salvation. It includes talking about that with one another. To be filled with the Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit as we choose to be sold out to God, devoted to reading our Bibles, devoted to one another in constructive, edifying fellowship and in prayer. Friends, in concluding, make God and all that concerns Him to be your central interest, your highest concern and the chief desire of your hearts. Be taken up with Him as Hezekiah was, as the Apostle Peter was, and as the ordinary, not so ordinary, brothers and sisters in the church here at the start. Make good use of the means of grace. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, and so be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we turn to you because we know there's no one else we can turn to or should turn to but you. And we pray to you that you would consolidate, strengthen in our lives all that we in our hearts and in our minds have agreed before you to be true this morning. We pray that you might be our priority. And we ask that we may not grieve your Holy Spirit by ignoring him, by fitting him in, by saying no to him in those situations and circumstances where we know we should, there should be a resounding yes coming from us. Our Father, we, in our right minds, we say to you that we desire to be taken up with you and your Son, and your holy servant Jesus, our Lord and our Master. We do desire to obey your command to be filled with the Spirit. Help us to take up and to more fully engage with the means that you give to us towards that end, the means of our Bibles, of fellowship with one another and to prayer. Help us to delight in you and your Son and all that he's done for us. May it be on our hearts and upon our lips. May it be the chief subject with which we engage in conversations with one another in meaningful fellowship. May we be like our brothers and sisters of Acts 4, being so filled with your Spirit that we too boldly, confidently speak your word joyfully to others. And this we ask for the sake of Jesus, who died in our place. Amen.